I'm amazed how God works out everything with what Kevin said and what the choir sang and what Greg sang. None of us talked to each other before service, but God spoke to us and laid all these things upon our heart, and He all forms it together. Just like all the ingredients to making a piece of cake, when it all comes together, it's amazing what God can do, isn't it? In Hebrews chapter 12, we'll read verses 1 through 3. I want to encourage us this morning to keep running. Keep running. We are in a race, and sometimes, I'll deal with this a little bit later, but sometimes we can forget that this race is a marathon. It's not just a mile or two. It's a long race. But we got to keep running, because there's a lot of pitfalls in the way, a lot of obstacles. But we got to keep running. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. If I would name a couple of sports terms, a lot of you that are familiar with sports might know them. If I would say the dog pound, a lot of you might know who that is. That's the Cleveland Browns. They have a certain section of fans they call the dog pound, and they're always there. Wisconsin Badgers have a certain section of students that for the entire fourth quarter of a football game, they jump up and down and don't stop for the entire fourth quarter. That's real fans. Then Ohio State has a little section called the Block O that cheers practically the whole entire game. And football, they call it the 12th man. It's the fans. And the fans have a big part in the game. And I've been amazed. I've watched the Olympics pretty near my whole life. My dad taught me to watch the Olympics and be patriotic for the ones who was a part of our country, even though I may not even knew them. It didn't matter if it was curling or badminton. I was going to cheer for them because they was a part of my country. They was representing the USA. And I was amazed at how much encouragement affects performance. And it's amazing how somebody that maybe a team that isn't the best, but if they have a lot of fans at the game, it's amazing how much better they play when people are cheering them on. And I've come to notice in life that encouragement does make a difference. No one does what they do well when they feel like they're doing it alone. You know, I've noticed that a lot of pastors recently and a lot of churches recently have begun to isolate themselves from everybody else. And they feel like they're going at this all alone, and the devil has them in a place of isolation. And if we don't watch out, folks, if we don't encourage others, if we don't cheer on other people, we can feel like we're isolated, and really we're not. We have people with us and encourage us and helping us run the race. But when we feel isolated, then the devil makes us feel intimidated. Then that's exactly where he wants us to be. When we feel like we're going at this race alone, then he has us where exactly he wants us. And I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life when I've been running the race and I felt like I have been doing this all by myself. I have a juniper tree experience. I feel like, Lord, is there anyone out there that's doing what I'm doing? And we've all been there. And it's for those times of isolation, that we have to go back to the Word of God. And I feel the reason why Hebrews chapter 11 was written was for those times in isolation. Because we can go back to Hebrews 11. Well, you know, the King James translators, they split up the chapters, and sometimes we can read the Word of God and we think it's a new thought, but a lot of times we forget we need to combine the chapters, and we can be mistaken if we separate Hebrews chapter 11 with chapter 12, because we tend to forget that the cloud of witnesses is found in Hebrews chapter 11. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud, well, who's the cloud? You got to go back to chapter 11. It begins, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds are framed by the Word of God, and the things that are seen were not made from things that do appear. It talks about like people like Abel, that by faith offered up a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. It goes on to talk about people like Enoch, who walked with God and was not. But before he was translated, he left a testimony that pleased God. It goes on to talk about people like Noah, that being warned of God of things not yet seen, he prepared an ark for the saving of his entire house by faith. It goes on to talk about people like Sarah, who herself received strength to conceive seed after childbearing age because she found him faithful who had promised. It goes on to talk about people like her husband, Abraham, who sojourned in a strange land, but by faith he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. It goes on to talk about people like Rahab, who was a harlot. It gives her occupation, and she hid two spies in her house, and therefore she saved her entire house by faith. Nameless women who had their children raised from the dead, they made it by faith. They chose to suffer affliction to obtain a resurrection. And it talks about people like David and Isaac and Jacob and Jephthah. All these people are the cloud of witnesses, and they made it. They made it by one thing, and that was faith. I'm glad the writer put up people of all different types of backgrounds. You have people like Sarah up against a harlot like Rahab. No matter what walk of life they was from, they made it. And that shows us here this morning, folks, just as a sidebar, it don't matter if you're from the pit or from the palace, you can make it to heaven, but you got to make it by one way, and that is faith. Faith. And they all made it. But not only did they make it, they're in the grandstands of our life, cheering us on, saying, keep running. Keep running. We made it. And you can make it too. We made it without all the amenities that you have. We made it without a car. We made it without modern medicine. We made it without technology. Hey, we even made it without a Bible. We made it. Just look at us. We're in your balcony. We're cheering you on. Keep running. I know the way is hard, but keep running. We made it. And hallelujah, you can make it too. Keep running. I kind of like to update chapter 11 with some new fans. Some people that I put in my balcony. People that's already made, and even people that's still here. That I like to call my balcony people. We had a preacher, I heard a sermon two, three years ago. David Crowe preached a sermon on this specific called Balcony People. It was a great sermon. Talked about people in your past that has went on, that's in your balcony, looking over the portals of heaven, cheering you on. I got a great-grandpa, my great-grandparents, Everett and Thelma Atkins. They're up there this morning. Thelma lost both her legs to diabetes and died serving the Lord, died praising God. My great-grandpa, Everett, he was one of a unique character. He died on Easter Sunday morning. What a way to die. And it was. He deserved that. But every single service, it don't matter who was preaching, he'd come up to you, and he had the way of smacking you in the back that it hurt. He didn't smack you hard, but he hit you in the exact spot that it always hurt when he hit you. But he'd always smack you. You'd be waiting for it and bracing for it, but he'd always smack you. And he'd say, that's the best sermon I ever heard. I think about my old pastor, Brother Deb. Fourth grade education. One of the wisest men I ever knew in my life. And this was his typical sermon. He'd fold up his hanky about like this, and he'd have it like this. And Sister Ide would be sitting back in the back like this with her hand over her face. She was praying for him. That way the Spirit would come, and he'd sit on the altar. He'd read his text, and he'd sit there, and he'd have that hanky, and he'd just rub his nose like that. And he'd just sit there a minute. He says, I'm just waiting on the preacher. And he'd talk around a little bit, and Sister I would be praying. And then when the preacher comes, she'd quit praying and start shouting. At the end of one of the times when he was about ready to die on his deathbed, Dad went in and saw him at the hospital. And the devil fighting a man of God down at the end of his life is just beyond me, but he does it. And he said, Mark, I can't feel a thing. I can't feel a thing. The devil's fighting me, Mark. I can't feel a thing. Dad said, Brother Deb, you got to go by what you know. He says, tell me what you know. He says, well, I know I got saved on such and such a date. I know God called me to preach on such and such a date. I know I met Ida on such and such a date. We had all these kids, and God called me to pastor Beach Fork. I've been pastoring there 35 years and such a date. And he said, wait a minute, wait a minute. He started grabbing the air. He said, I feel it now. I feel it. Down to the end of his life, he lost his mind, but he always knew when he was in church. And I'm telling you, he's in my balcony today. And whenever the road gets long, whenever the burdens get heavy, I can just close my eyes and I can listen real close and I can hear Brother Deb say, come on, Brian, keep running, keep running. It was hard for me, but bless God, you can make it. Keep running. I got people that's still living that's in my balcony. My mom and dad, they cheer me on. My wife's in there. My kids are in there. They always let you know how to feel good and how to feel humble too. But a lot of you here this morning are in my balcony. Got two or three cards this week from some of y'all. One of them I know, a couple of them I didn't. Didn't put a name on it, and that's fine. But I know you're praying for me, man. I tell you, I needed it this week. I needed it. Traveled a lot of miles, was in some really good services. But man, sometimes you get tired and weary. Sometimes you wonder, Lord, why do I got to go here? Why do I got to go there? And then you get a card from somebody that says, keep running. Just keep running. It's going to be worth it, Brian. Just keep running. Keep running. We have two types of people here this morning. Some people that are going through stuff, and some people that have just went through something. And I challenge you today, I challenge you this week to pray that God will send someone on your heart. And I guarantee you, with a crowd this size in our congregation, that there's someone going through what you've already went through. These people that have lost loved ones. Jan and some of these other ones lost their mommy and daddies and cousins and uncles. You know what it means to lose a mommy. You know what it means to lose a parent. You know what it means to lose someone close to you. I challenge you to write a card to them this week. Give them a phone call and say, keep running. Keep running. We made it. We made it. We made it through it. And by God's grace, you can make it too. Don't give up. Don't give up. Keep on running. Keep on running. But there's a disclaimer he gives in verse 1 to run in this race. He says, to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset you. I'm so glad that he separated the two, weight and the sin. Two separate things. Now we all know that sin is a weight, right? It's the heaviest weight you'll ever bear as a sinner, is the weight of sin. Unless you give it to Jesus Christ, you will not get rid of that. And we all know that. We all agree with that. But this is more specific. We can all fall prey to sin in general, but this is specific. It says, the sin. The sin. Brian, what's the sin? Well, it tells us, the sin which doth so easily beset us. So if I'm understanding this right, everybody in here has one thing. One thing that can trip you up just like that. It's getting quiet now, and you're thinking. Not saying it's not under the blood. I'm just saying there's one thing that the devil always fights you with, whether it be every week, every day, every month, but there's the sin. The sin. But I've got good news. See, the devil can't create anything. You know that? He can't. He don't have that kind of power. He cannot create nothing. So what the devil does is he duplicates and he imitates. So, don't look for anything new when it comes to the devil. It's going to be the same old lust. It's going to be the same old perversion. It's going to be the same old immorality. It's going to be the same old hatred. It's going to be the same old greed. It's going to be the same old jealousy. The same old bitterness. The same old things are going to keep coming back and back and back. So, hey, if you whipped it last month, hallelujah, you can whip it again this month. Because He ain't going to give you anything new. He ain't going to create anything new. It might come in different forms, but I guarantee at the root of it, it's the same old sin. So watch out for it. And when it comes around, just keep running because you can defeat it through Jesus Christ. But it says wait. Every weight. Why was He so concerned with weights? Well, you can't run a race with weights on you. Carrying around dead stuff, you can't run a race effectively. You can run it for a little while, but you can't run it effectively. And I kind of liken this to maybe there's people that are even weights to you. Now, I can't really call people sin, but sometimes people are weights to you. And Cal Ray's dealt with this the past couple of weeks, but he even said it, and I'll go ahead and reiterate what he said. You know those types of people that when the caller ID comes, you just don't answer. You see them in the Kroger's or Walmart, and you just feel led to go through the baby section this time. You really don't need anything there. There's some people that just waits. Just waits. And he ain't preaching this morning, so I'll just go ahead and say something. This may be carnal, but I just want to say it. Some of you need to lay off. Some of you can do a lot of things yourself if you just have a little guts about you. Sorry. Because sometimes people can be a weight to the pastor. Not saying I'm telling you, he loves y'all to death. I see him almost as much as Candy does. But she's with him the most, but I'm with him a lot. I drive with him and I tell you, he loves you all more than his own family. I'm telling you the truth. And there is nothing He wouldn't do for you. But sometimes, next time you pick up the phone to call about Aunt Bessie's toenail, won't you really think about it and say, you know, is this really worth it? I think I can pray about this myself. Well, let's flip it around. There's sometimes that the pastor can be a weight to the people. That ain't the way here. But probably 45-50% of the people that Calvary visits down at the hospital, piddle don't even go to this church. It's someone else's flock, someone else's congregation, but they'll flat out tell you, hey, I don't get paid to go visit. Oh, boy. No wonder their churches are dead. You're only as strong as your leadership is. Okay, let's move on. Weights cause us to run the race ineffectively. But here's really what we have to watch out for when we're running a race. We have to watch out for weariness. Paul told the church of Galatia, he said, don't be weary in well-doing. You shall reap if you faint not. How do you get rid of weariness? Weariness, defined by Webster's Dictionary, is your sense of pleasure is exhausted. It means you don't enjoy what you're doing anymore. And I know what it means to love what I do. Feel like the Lord's called me to do what I do. Do it almost every day. But sometimes I get weary while I'm doing it. And some of y'all have been there before. Some of y'all are that way this morning. You're weary. You don't enjoy coming to church. You're doing it out of habit. You don't enjoy reading your Bible. You don't enjoy praying. Your sense of pleasure is exhausted. And because of that, you become weary in well-doing. And here's what I think the problem is. Sometimes as a church, we fail to tell new converts that this race is not a sprint. It's a marathon. And so many times whenever new converts get saved, they enjoy what they do. Hey, y'all remember that day when you got saved? Man, you couldn't wait to get to church. You'd find places to go. You go 2 or 3 weeks straight because you didn't care. You picked up your Bible every day. You prayed every day because you enjoyed what you did. But then something come along and you go weary. And so many times I think a lot of churches fail to teach new converts that it's not a sprint. You don't run as hard as you can right at the very beginning. You'll do good for 2 or 3 miles, but on mile 4, you'll be dead. They put them into places of position and put them as a deacon when they first get saved, or just go ahead and put them as pastor or associate pastor when they first get saved, and then 2 or 3 weeks later, they're dead. Let me give you this example. I was a great practice player in basketball. I was always the other team in practice. Coach Strickland always had one day where we'd have a practice team, and I would be the other team. I tried to be the point guard from the other team. And then he said, Brian, you just do what you do. I mean, you try to imitate them. So, man, there was no pressure. And, man, I was shooting threes all day long. Just making them, you know, no pressure. But then the one game I did get to start, my last senior home game, felt sorry for me, I reckon. I'm glad there wasn't 6 seniors driving on the bench. Got in the game, was playing East. They had a real good point guard, and up man-to-man coverage. Man, I was doing well. 2 or 3 minutes. Had a couple steals. Had some good passes. Then about 4 minutes into the first quarter. Coach. Coach. I was sucking air out there. I couldn't do it. Why? I was weary. I didn't understand how to play a real game. I knew how to goof off. You listen to what I'm saying? I knew how to play whenever there wasn't pressure. But when it come game time, I couldn't handle it. I got weary really quick because I didn't do what it tells us to do. Run the race with patience. See, when we start running and we keep running and we run quick, and we begin to get weary, our chest begins to burn, our legs begin to ache. And if we don't watch, we'll make decisions over temporary feelings. Tragedies will happen in our life. Circumstances will come. Disease will come. And if we don't watch out, we'll make a decision to lay out of church over a temporary feeling. Now, if I can understand this right, Denise, you can help me out, but I think in grammatical terms, running with patience is an oxymoron. I'm not calling you a name, but it's like pretty ugly. Two opposite words, you put them together to overemphasize that that person is really ugly. Pretty ugly. Running with patience. How can you do that? How can you run with patience? It doesn't seem like it's two contradictory terms put together. What was he trying to tell us? You ever watched a marathon? You ever watched a road race? Brian's helped me out in this sermon. Brian Davis, he's ran road races before, and I asked him some things. You ever watch a good marathon runner? They look the same when they start as it did when they finish. You know why? Because they knew how to run the race with patience. They knew how to pace themselves. They knew how to run on the outside, but it didn't matter what circumstance, it didn't matter what hills, it didn't matter what obstacles, they knew how to remain calm on the inside. And that's how we get rid of weariness. Run with patience. To realize that this battle ain't going to stick around. To realize it is just a temporary feeling. But if we keep running, we're going to make it. My cousin, Phil Brown, he's a dentist over at South Shore. And he's a marathon runner. He's ran the Boston Marathon and New York Marathon. And he rides his bike from Portsmouth to Columbus every year. If y'all like to run for fun, you help yourself. It just don't seem fun to me. Of course, you can tell that by looking at me. I don't like to run. But he likes to run. Runs every morning there at the Life Center. And I think it was the last marathon he ran. I think it was a New York Marathon. He was doing real well. But toward the end of the race, his back went out on him. And he had to stop. And his wife was telling him, just quit. You know, what's it worth? You're not going to finish first. What's worth? Really injuring yourself for life or finishing the race? What's it worth? And she was just watching out for his health. Just quit. And he got back up and he had to run the race. Bent over to the left. But you know what? He kept running. His balance would be all off and he'd even fall over to the side. But he kept running. And he told me one day, he said, Brian, you know what? There was just something that happened. He said, around mile 20 and 21 is when my back went out and it was a 25-mile race. And I got up and I determined within myself, I'm going to finish this. Everyone was saying, give up. Everyone was saying, you might as well just go ahead and go home. There ain't no sense hurting yourself for life over just finishing a race. But he said, I made up my mind. I started and I'm going to finish. It didn't matter what kind of pain I had. If I had to crawl, I was going to make it across the finish line. So he kept running. Even though his back was out, even though he was leaning, even though he was in constant pain, he kept running. And then about mile 23 of the 25-mile race, something kicked in. He said, I don't know what it was, but all of a sudden, I think I got what they call a second wind. And he said, my body told me I couldn't do it, but when I had my mind made up, when I focused on the goal, hallelujah, I did what my body said I couldn't do because I kept running. I ran through the pain, and hallelujah, I got a second wind, and I made it across the finish line. And I want to encourage you this morning, it don't matter what you're going through, it don't matter what battles you're facing, it don't matter what kind of pain you have, I want to tell you, keep running. If you got to crawl, if you got to walk, if you got to run, keep running, because if you run through the pain, the Holy Spirit will make a way, and He'll give you a second wind. Hallelujah. Keep running. You'll notice the closer you get to the finish line, the harder it is to run a race. The flesh kicks in and says, you might as well give up. Your family says, you might as well give up. Why are you running this race? God hasn't done anything good for you. Keep running. Keep running. The race is almost over. Hallelujah. I can see the last stretch. I can see the finish line. I can see Jesus Christ with His hand outstretched waiting on you and I to cross it. Don't give up now. We're just about ready to cross over. Keep running. Keep running. But not only it gets harder to run the race when you get closer to the finish, but also the crowd gets larger and the cheering gets louder when you get close to the finish line. And we are in this race together. So you know what we need to do? We need just to get a little bit louder. When the race gets harder to run, keep praising Him just a little bit louder. Oh, you got disease in your body? The doctor told you you got cancer? The doctor told you you ain't going to live? Just keep shouting. Keep praising God. Hallelujah. There's no time to give up, folks. God's been too good to Rubyville Church for us to give up now. Keep running. We're just on the brink of something wonderful about ready to happen. Hallelujah. Don't give up. Don't be weary. Keep running. He told us last week that we're blessed. We've been grafted into the family, right? We're blessed. And the blessings of Abraham has been thrown upon us, right? Okay. Now, you'll notice, I don't have time to trace it all back. I'm just going to show you two or three things. In closing, would you notice whenever God needed a victory wrought for His people, He always got someone from the tribe of Judah. He said, what's that have to do with anything? Well, Rachel and Leah, Rachel and her husband didn't like Leah. Leah had a baby, named him Judah, which means to celebrate or praise. Because she celebrated and praised God for what He had given her. You go over just a little bit farther in the life of Joseph in the book of Genesis. When his brothers were about ready to kill him, when his brothers were about ready just to get rid of him, guess who it was who stepped in and said, don't let his blood be upon our hands. It was Judah. So praise can keep you alive. Hear what I'm saying? Praise will keep you alive. You go on just a little bit further in the book of the Bible. You go around Psalms, around 1 Samuel. Guess who else was from the tribe of Judah? A guy by the name of David. You ever heard of him? He was probably the greatest praise leader in the entire Word of God. He wrote a lot of the book of Psalms because he knew how to pray. And you don't have to go back very far in your mind back in Sunday school class to know how many battles that David fought and won because he praised the Lord. Hey, let's go a little bit further. You go over to the book of Matthew, you'll find a genealogy. It's the genealogy of Abraham. Matthew chapter 1. It goes on down, David the king. You go on down a little bit further. Guess who the greater son of David was? Jesus Christ. Oh, what's he called in the book of Revelation? The Lion of the tribe of Judah? So when God needed a victory over sin, guess who He sent? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. So don't tell me that Jesus Christ wasn't a praiser. He was. Praise was born inside of Him. Glory to God. And He didn't leave us out either. We are part of the Abrahamic covenant. We are part of the child of God. And if you and I are children of God, and if our Father is Jesus Christ, we are a chosen generation, a holy nation, a peculiar people who shall show forth the praises unto Him who's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. I'm telling you this morning, if you got battles, if you need a victory in your life, just stand up and praise Him. Hallelujah. And victory will come. Glory to God. Woo! Keep running. Keep running. Keep running. Don't give up. You'll notice in a race, strategically placed every 5, 6, 10 miles, they'll have a little table. Sit out there with cups of water. And they'll have somebody going like that. And those are, glory to God. I'm about ready to get started now. I need to finish, don't I? And they'll take out, man, it felt good. You just keep on running. Then when you're about ready to get weary, here comes, oh man, there's another table, there's some more water. Whoa! You just take that and you drink it, man, it feels good. And it just keeps you running. I don't know about you, but I'm glad every now and then, when I get weary, I can just look ahead and see a little table sitting up there. And it's Jesus Christ with a little cup of water. So just drink a little bit of this, and you can make it up to the next battle. Hallelujah. We can make it, folks. Hallelujah. But some of y'all think you can make it without that drink. And now, You're just broken down. It's like an old mule. You're just broken down. Ain't good for nothing. Because you just gave up. The first thing came along. You just gave up. The addiction kept coming back. Just gave up. There ain't no sense. I ain't going to get ahead in my finances. I ain't going to get ahead of this disease. I ain't going to get ahead of this depression. I ain't going to get ahead, so I might as well just forget about it and stop running. Well, I just want to hold out a little cup for you this morning. And you'll notice they don't stop. They don't stop to get a drink. They just keep running. And just keep going. I want to encourage you this morning. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Some of you haven't even started running yet, though. You're not even on our team. You're not even running the race. The greatest thing is, and I don't understand it. I just know it's true. I guess this is what grace is all about. The greatest part is if you start running today and Christ would come back tonight, you have as much right to go to heaven as I do. Because you made it. You made it. See what you need to do? Get up and run to this altar. And put on the uniform. Put on the whole armor of God and start running with us. It ain't going to be easy. Well, I can't live it, Brian. Of course you can't the way you are now. You'd be surprised what you can do with God on your side and with people like us to help you run. Keep running.